as we get into the message, somebody is going to say, Pastor, I've heard this message before. And I would say, you're absolutely right. You heard it in the month of February, 2009. You did. The dangers of debt. But I've come to find out, I just found this out suspiciously, that there are people in our church still in debt. So I felt like maybe we should re-preach the message as we're talking about finances. How many of you would say that finances are a major cause? Don't raise your hand, don't nod unless you feel like people know it, but a major cause of stress in your life. All right, you nodded your head, you said amen, you're on your own. I warned you not to. Well, debt is tremendously frustrating at times. So we're going to talk about the dangers of debt this morning, and I want to encourage you to stay with me today, and we'll try to move fairly at a fairly regular pace. Now, remember, we've been talking about money for 3 weeks. We've been talking about finances, and we've been talking about building your finances. It's hard to build your finances when you're in debt. Normally, what you build is more debt when you're in debt. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We will not discuss everything you've ever heard. If you're a subscriber to Phil's Gang or you listen to some of the other things online or all that, there's a lot that we won't discuss because we could talk about finances for a long, long time. And it's not because maybe some of those topics aren't worthy. We just have tried to narrow the scope down a little bit to these things. This message is not intended to make you feel bad. I have not looked at anyone's bank account. Not even my own. If Debbie is lying to me, then she's in trouble, but I'm taking her at her word. As I know that she wouldn't do that about this issue. We're doing bracketology. We're playing the NCAA tournament together. We've picked our teams, and we got our teams together. My best friend from high school, his name is Steve, he set up the bracket. I emailed it to some people who love Jesus and love basketball. And by the way, those two are synonymous. You can't have one without the other. And I sent it to Debbie, and she filled out her bracket. She's beating me. So I am the laughing stock of my high school class. So you guys pray for me. She and I are going to marriage counseling tomorrow, and seriously, this is not intended to make you feel bad. I don't know where you are. I would assume that most people in this room are average. And if you're average, then you're probably in debt. So we're just going to talk about it from that perspective again. It's not intended to make you feel bad. It's intended to give you the tools necessary from a biblical, Christ-centered, from a loving God's perspective to help you understand what the creator of the universe, the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, what his opinion of finances really is. And that's what we want to give you today. Remember, money is morally neutral. Money is morally neutral. Money is not good nor bad. It is what we do with it that determines the character of our heart. I will probably say some things today that hit home. That you're like, oh, he's had to be watching me or heard our fight last night. Not at all. Not at all. They're just norms in our culture. It's hard not to be worried when confronted with numbers like these. 43% of Americans spend more than they earn each year. 43% spend more than they earn. That means if you earn $40,000 and you spend $45,000 at the end of the year, you're doing bad. Not even to include taxes and things such as that. 43% of Americans do that. The average household carries $8,000 in credit card debt. $8,000. Some of you probably more, some of you probably a little bit less. Personal bankruptcies have doubled in the past decade. It's not exactly clear where the debt trends will take the U.S. economy or consumers, but we are certainly sailing towards uncharted waters. Consumers owe today nearly $2 trillion. If you spent $10,000 a day on whatever you want, you didn't buy real estate, and you didn't buy any real estate, and you couldn't buy any luxury items, you could not spend $1 billion a day at $10,000 a day, as long as you didn't buy real estate. $10,000 a day, you could not spend $1 billion in the rest of your lifetime at $10,000 a day. Yet we spend. American consumers owed a grand total of $1.9773 trillion in October of 2003. According to the latest statistics on consumer debt from the Federal Reserve, that's $18,654 per household, a figure that doesn't include mortgage debt. That's up 41% from 1998. 41%. I checked this morning. I normally don't get online on Sundays and things like that, but I had to this morning because I wanted to tell you where we were in our outstanding public debt as of March 21st, 2010 at 3:41 Mountain Time. Our national debt is this: $12,672,383,312,498.20. We have an estimated population in the United States of America of 308,048,000 people. So the average citizen's share of the debt, this is before health care, and I don't care what any politician says, the government never runs efficiently, so health care will make the expenses go up. If you're for it, that's fine. Would you please start going to the post office for the church? We hate waiting in those lines. Each citizen's share of the debt pre-health care, not with the Congressional Budget Office's figures on health care of what it will do, is $41,137.59. And it goes up every day. So we wouldn't even argue that we are in a difficult place nationally. The average credit card debt among indebted young adults increased by 55% between 1992 and 2001 to $4,088, just young adults. I talk to young adults regularly, and one of the things that comes up is debt, and it doesn't even seem to them like debt's a big deal. They're like, oh, I don't have any problem. The average young adult pays a credit card in debt. Let me rephrase this. The average credit card indebted young adult household now spends 24% of its income on debt payments. 24% of its income. If you make $1,000 a month, that means you're paying $240 a month just on interest on debt payments. Oh, God, $100. Chase and Citibank and American Express and Sir Speedy Car Rental and Car Agency and everybody else, they're getting 24%. Because we're stressed out about debt. 24%. See, you thought you were coming to church today to feel good. But all I've talked about are average statistics, and you're going, this stinks. And we haven't even read the Bible yet. I didn't want to make you feel bad. I want to share with you what God's Word says so that you can begin to equip yourself to live a life free of debt. Turn, Proverbs 22, verse number 7. When you found your place, stand with me, if you would. If you found Proverbs 22:7, you found the wrong verse. It's a good one, though. It's a good one. No, it is the right verse. I can't read today. You have to forgive me. We're getting new lights in here. And I'm going to blame everything on the lights till next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm just going to say my kids are putting me under too much stress. So, Proverbs 22, verse number 7. The Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor. And the borrower... That's the indebted person. Just in case you're wondering what borrower meant. If you borrow money from someone that you don't have, are you with me? The borrower is, what's the next word? Servant to the lender. What does a servant do? He serves, doesn't he? The idea here is, of this word servant here is not like we would say, oh, they're in the service industry. The idea here of this word in the Hebrew text is one of slavery. The borrower is slave to the lender. It's a slave. You say, well, what's a slave? Well, you don't have to think harsh or long and hard about what a what slavery is. The Jews knew what slavery was. They had been in bondage before. They would be in bondage again. We know what slavery is. And the Bible says that the borrower is the slave to the lender, or the servant of the lender, of his master. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. I ask you to find that. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 8. Proverbs 13, verse 8. The Bible starts off with this great word, owe. And this is, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For that means that you are to love one another, and there's a debt of love that you're to give to other believers. That's what he's saying. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it change us. May it make us more like you. We love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the guidance of your word. May it impact us today. May we never forget the debt that we owed you, the debt of our sin. And that debt was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And I pray if there's one here today, Lord, who does not know you as Savior, our prayer is that today they would repent of their sin and turn to you, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs chapter 22 could be verse 1 through 16. Could be summed up as a chapter that deals with personal discipline. If you're not a very disciplined person, you ought to start memorizing Proverbs chapter 2, where it says Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 says, the rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. Verse number 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse number 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. It's just a passage of scripture that deals with a lot of personal discipline. In the middle of this, we find verse number 7 that expresses clearly that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. That means the lender is the master to the borrower, or the borrower is obligated and is under obligation to the lender. One old commentator said this, it denotes a contracting of debt. It denotes that contracting of debt brings naturally with it a slavish relationship of dependence. Romans chapter 13, verse number 8 says, owe no man anything. It means don't be in debt to anyone. We are only to be in debt for loving Christ. Now, I know you're saying, Pastor, that sounds good, but I'm already in debt. What do I do? Where do I go from here? How do I function as an individual? What do I do? Well, really, that's why you're here. If you're in debt today, I encourage you to take notes, and I encourage you to apply the biblical truths to your life, no matter how difficult they become. What do you do? Number one, there's an understanding, or number one, you have to understand credit. Understanding credit. Credit is a grant to pay later what's received now. It means if you go to the store and you buy a TV and you don't have the money for the TV and the TV costs $500 and you pull out your credit card and you swipe it through, you are under contractual, and let me say this, you're under moral contractual basis, whether it's a secured debt or not, you're under a moral contractual obligation to pay that debt back. Interest is the fee that creditors receive for lending you the money. In other words, you say, I need to borrow $500. They say, sure, we'll give that to you, but we're going to give that to you at 15% interest, or we're going to give it to you at 17% interest, or we're going to give it to you at 26% interest. Your creditors don't want you to pay the balance off at the end of the month. Justin, bring up that next slide. $500 a month at 15% is $17.33 per month. Over 3 years, you'll pay $623.88. That means to lend you $500, you're going to pay them back an additional $123.88. Now, you got to understand debt. If you carry that out over 5 years, go to the next one, Justin. Over 5 years, you're going to pay them back $713.40. I talk to young people all the time. They say, yeah, but the monthly payment, Pastor, is only like $14 a month. Yeah, but you got to pay it back till you're 94. You just keep paying and paying and paying and paying and paying. Go to the next one. $5,000 is $173.33 monthly for 3 years. You're going to pay them $6,239.88. That TV you got on sale that you had to pay 42% interest on. And by the way, if you're young and in the military, they see you coming. You get off the bus and you've got your military uniform on, they literally start licking their chops. They fight to get to you. Because they'll say, let me tell you something, man, we know how much you make. And they do, because you can find it online. And they say, this is what you can afford. And you end up by, I'll never forget, Brother Randy will remember this. We had a guy when we first started the church. He came to us and he didn't have a bad car. He just didn't have the nicest car in the world. And he couldn't afford anything. And he went to one of those reputable car dealerships. It was like behind a gas station, and there were people outside that were checking your ID, and the salesman's name was Guido, and he came to us. He said, I bought a new car. And we said, really? Because, I mean, we had helped them with food. Literally, we'd helped them with food. In other words, they didn't have enough food to eat, so we helped them buy food. And he said, I bought a new car. And I said, oh, really? What'd you pay for it? He said, it was only $17,000. Which was about $4,000 more than the car would have been worth. And I said, oh. He goes, and I got a good interest rate. I only was charged, I think, Brother Andy, he said 17% interest. Wasn't it 17%? It was 17% interest. And I just looked at Randy, and Randy looked at me, and we both went, oh, well, I wish I was the salesman on that one. $5,000 at just 15%, $173 monthly over 3 years, $6,238. Go to the next one. 5 years, for 3 years, it's $6,000. At 5 years, it's $118 a month. The payments go down, but you end up paying $7,137. You got to understand debt. Nobody is lending it to you for nothing. They don't mind putting you in a brand new car. They don't care. They don't want you to pay them back. They make no money if you pay them back. So you've got to understand that. They want you to make that monthly payment. As a matter of fact, people like my wife and I, when we buy something on a credit card and then you pay it back at the end of the month, they call you as a customer. They call you a deadbeat customer. Meaning that they're not ever going to make any money from you. That is, unless my wife goes to the store without me knowing. I'm kidding about that. Y'all didn't laugh. Neither did I. Number two, our attitude towards debt. Our attitude towards debt. Our attitude towards debt is that lending is better than borrowing. Lending is better than borrowing. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 15:16, that verse is on your notes, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Now, there are times when borrowing is necessary. I'm sympathetic towards the farmer who loses his crops, or the accident victim, or to the unemployed as long as he's looking for work. To the abandoned spouse and others who, after much prayer and evaluation, see debt as the best option to get them by for a short period of time. So there are times when borrowing is necessary. There are times when we have to understand it, that we understand that we're going through it. But we should trust God to help us get out of debt and work diligently to get out of debt as soon as possible. And most people, under the sound of my voice today, do not go into debt for things they really need. They go into debt for things they really want. Now, I know your neighbors may have it, but you don't need a Sony PlayStation 3 and the Xbox 360 Generation 4 and a 49-inch TV and four Mac computers. You might need a Mac computer, but you don't need four of them. I'm kidding. You don't need a Mac computer. Letter C, our attitude towards debt. Putting something on credit doesn't mean you can afford it. And don't pay cash for lavish items and put your groceries on credit. Like, oh, I can afford it, Pastor, I paid cash. But in order to get the kids lunch for the next week, I've got to use the credit card. We live in such a society that is so consumer driven. We used to be in a society where we like to save money. I mean, that's kind of how it was. You grew up. How many of you remember growing up and you had a savings account? And you save money. My dad always taught me you save money just to save money. I'm like, well, what do you save money for? He goes, for money. I said, but like, what are you going to buy once you save it? He goes, no, you got it all wrong, Chris. You just save money just to save money. One day you're going to need it and you just save money. My grandmother, I've shared this story here before. I think it was last year during this message. My grandmother lived on Social Security. She had raised eight kids by herself. She had done washings and ironings and things like that. She couldn't afford to get a good job. She dropped out of school in the sixth grade, and then she became a cook. But when she became a cook, the kids started tearing up the entire town. They were going to put them all in Boys Ranch, which is a town outside of Amarillo, Texas, and boys all across the Southwest will end up going to Boys Ranch for messing up. And they wanted to put my dad and his brothers in Boys Ranch. So my grandma quit her job and she began ironing everyone's clothes in the entire town. Did that almost her entire life. And then when she went on Social Security, she quit ironing and started watching TV. That's what she did. She's a blessing. And when she died, my aunts went through her little house. It was a little four-post house, and you'd build those on the plains back in the day. They'd take 4 4-by-4s, they'd put them in the ground, and they'd literally take 10, and they'd just wrap them around. And as they had money, they'd put a wall in here or a wall in there. And my uncle, when he was 16 years old, put the post in and wrapped the 10 and put a roof on, and that's what they have. That's what they live. When my grandmother died, they found money in all kinds of strange little places. She had $50 under the mattress. She had $40 in a can that was sealed up and dropped in the back of the toilet. She had money. Literally, she had money everywhere. She just saved money just in case. That's one of the things that would be imperative for us to understand, is that we don't need everything that we think we need. Letter C, putting something on credit doesn't mean you can afford it. Putting something on credit, did I already give you that one? Great. I should preach it again. Doesn't mean you can afford it. Number three, assumptions regarding debt. Assumptions regarding debt. The first assumption we're making when we go into debt, and we're talking about the average person, and you're probably average unless you're an accident victim, unemployed, or an abandoned spouse, or a farmer. I don't think we have any of those in here today. Number one, the first assumption is, we need more than God has given us. You don't need a vacation if God hasn't provided it for you. I'm for vacations. I think vacations are nice. I look forward to vacations. I look forward to getting away. But you don't need a vacation if you can't afford it. Talk to some of our older couples in the church. Their honeymoons consisted of going to the house the husband had built. So, I'd never marry a man who would do that. He's got to go into debt to take me on a honeymoon. Really? Is that not at its very core, if you're a believer, if you haven't saved the money, if you've saved the money, do whatever you want. That's great. Spend an entire year on a sailboat. I don't care if you've saved the money for it. Have a great time. God doesn't care. Have a great time. But if you have to go into debt for it, isn't that at its very core covetous? At its very nature, it's, I've got to have this to be happy. And if I don't have this, I'm not going to be happy. That's desiring more than God has given us. I don't understand sometimes why God doesn't give good people like the members of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church great sums of money, and people with little character, and we could name a lot, and they seem to have all kinds of money. I'm not sure that I understand all of that. I think that probably if we had all kinds of money, we wouldn't depend on the Lord. And if we were constantly taking vacations and we're constantly buying every little trinket that our heart ever desired, we'd never find satisfaction in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I used to laugh, now I cry when people tell me, oh, we don't have any money. And the next week they tell us, we're going on vacation. Why are you going on vacation? Well, I'm under so much stress here. You're in distress here. Yeah. So you're going to leave San Diego and you're going to go and you're going to pay a lot of money to go to Arizona. And in Arizona, you're going to be way too hot, way too dry, and very bored because the desert looks alike. And you're going to spend 5 or 6 days there. And then you're going to come back after going into debt to go to Arizona. And then you're going to come back and you're going to come back to more stress because the debt is bigger and the cycle grows a little faster and a little faster. A real assumption regarding debt is that we need more than God's given us. If you can't afford the dress that's on sale or the suit that's on sale or the pair of pants that are on sale and you have to put it on your credit card, you can't afford it. I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of amens on this message. I knew it. We also assume regarding debt that God doesn't know best what our needs are. God doesn't know best what our needs are. Well, how come God hasn't given this to me? Well, doesn't God know best? Well, yeah, he does. Then if God wanted you to have it, wouldn't he provide a means for you to have it? Somebody say, Pastor, how come you haven't bought a house? Because I put braces in my kids' teeth. And their mouths aren't big enough to live in. They're working on it, but they're not there yet. I'm kidding. I love my kids. But we make this assumption that God doesn't know best what we need. I had a guy tell me, he said, you need to do everything you can to buy a house right now. I said, well, wait a minute. God hasn't provided that for me. I said, I'd like to buy a house. I think it would be nice. I'm not a big fan of renting, but I'm a less of a fan of the stress that comes with tremendous financial pressure. If God wants me to have it, God will open the door for me to have it. Number three, we make this assumption that God has prevailed to provide our needs, forcing us to take matters into our own hands. Man, I've got to do this. I have to have this. Number four, if God doesn't come through the way we think he should, then we'll find another way. If God doesn't come through the way we think he should, we'll find another way. There's a beautiful picture of that in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Abraham. He's the patriarch of the nation of Israel. He's the father of the nation of Israel. And God had promised Abraham when he was 75 years old that he would give him a son. Abraham and his wife Sarah had no kids. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. 75 years old. Abraham, hey God. Abraham told his wife. His wife thought he was crazy. 14 years later, his wife said, God still hasn't provided us a son. You need to go into my servant girl Hagar. And if you'll go to Hagar and you'll have a sexual relationship with her and she gets pregnant, then that son will be our son. So Abraham takes his wife's advice, goes about it a different way. He tries to provide for himself a way that God did not provide for him. He goes into Hagar. He has a sexual relationship with her. She gets pregnant and she has a son, and the son's name is Ishmael. Abraham's first son, not his promised son, but his first son. Ishmael becomes very popular in the region and he begins to have a lot of kids. Today, those kids are called the Arab people, Ishmaelites. The Bible said because of Abraham's sin that the Ishmaelites and the Israelites would always war one with another. Sometimes people will say, prophetically, Pastor, do you think that the Ishmaelites or the Arabians and the Israelites will ever get along? No. Why? Because 6,000 years ago, God said they never would, and for 6,000 years, they have not gotten along. Abraham decided to take the promise of God and go about it his own way. He said, if God doesn't come through, then I'm going to go a different way. That story is told in Genesis chapter 16. We often say, I've got to have this, and if God doesn't provide it the way I want, then either I'm going to withhold my tithe so I can pay for it, or I'm going to grab a credit card and I'm going to pay for it that way. Both of those are a violation of God's law. Number five. We assume with debt that because today's income is sufficient to make our debt payment, tomorrow's will be too. Our life is a vapor. It's here for just a moment and then it's gone. Our health is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. Our friend Don Hamer passed away this week. Don Hamer was in good health. Don Hamer was a great athlete. There was a time when he could run a sub-4-minute mile. There was a time when I could drive a sub-4-minute mile. Don Hamer was a good man. And if you looked at his life, you say, oh, it's good to go. But let me be real honest with you. Our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And God knows when you're going to die. And God knows when I'm going to die. That's why we need to make sure we're safe. Make sure that heaven's our home. Because we are not promised tomorrow. When it comes to debt, we are assuming, we are presumptuous in the assumption that we'll be able to make the payments tomorrow like we are today. Number six, we're assuming our circumstances will not change. You're assuming in this economy that you'll keep your present job, that your salaries will keep up with inflation. I feel very sad for the teachers in the San Diego School District that have been asked to take a 6% pay cut. I feel very sad for them. I legitimately do. But in order to keep their job, it looks like they're going to have to take the pay cut. If you're in debt and that comes to you, you are going to be stressed out because most people are living paycheck to paycheck. And it's really almost no matter how much money they make. I heard the story not long ago of a young NFL player who made $500,000 a year who was about to have to file bankruptcy. $500,000 a year. That's about $40,000 a month, a little more than $40,000 a month. You say, I would never need that. If the money was put in your hands, you might. If you can't be faithful with the little bit that God's given you, do you think you would be faithful with the $40,000 or the $400,000 or the $400 million? We are presumptuous. Number four, the dangers of debt. The dangers of debt. Number one, most debt is incurred to meet our wants, not our needs. Our basic needs, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, are food, clothing, and shelter. We're the disciples, the Lord's teaching the disciples to pray, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. And we understand that our basic needs are food, clothing, and shelter. Cable is not a basic need. iPhones are not a basic need. Cell phones are not a basic need. I'm becoming anti-computer. I hate computers. The longer I have one, the less I enjoy it. Food, clothing, shelter. We need shelter, but we may not need the particular neighborhood we want to live in. We need food, but we don't really need to eat out. I'm just waiting. I'm amazed at the amount of money that people spend eating out. Amazed. You could feed your family every day and they would eat well. And you'd save a lot of money by not eating out. And the food would just be so much better. And some people eat out and they go, oh, I deserve to eat out. I've worked all week long. Why is it that this generation thinks that if we do that which is normal, we deserve a special prize? Like, everything's a cereal box. Not only do you get the cereal, but you get the little toy in it. Do they still do that? Do they not? Some of you would know. You're bitter at every time you go to the store. No toys in the box. We have this sense of entitlement that if we just do the normal functions of the day, that we should be praised for it. Oh, I got up today. What do you think? Good? Oh, Pastor, I didn't eat 9,000 calories today. What do you think? I showed up on time today. Whoa. Let's stop the presses. Let's write about that. I'm going to Twitter that. Bernie showed up to work on time today, or Pastor showed up to work on time today, or so. No. We feel that if we do the average in the world, that everybody should praise us for that. We don't need, there's no special reward for just doing the daily work other than the reward of every man standing before the Lord saying, I did a good job today. Let me be candid, and I'm not a scare tactic kind of guy. If you know me, you know that I'm kind of repulsed by those people. That's why every speaker that comes into our church, I'm very careful about who we have come in, because if they're scare tactic people, I'm not afraid of them. So it's kind of defeating for them. But it's not encouraging to hear somebody who's just everything's a scare issue. But I'll be real honest, we have no idea where our economy is going. But the further we go from the Lord, the worse it's going to get. And let me be real candid. It's not as though we're seeing a turn towards holiness in our country. It's just not going to happen. And so some of you are going, well, I remember I hear stories about what it was like in the Depression. I don't know what it's going to be like for me. It may get to the point where it was like it was in the Depression. We may be eating sparrow gravy and pinto beans. Well, what are we going to do? Well, let's cave it in. Let's stop. No. We take what God has given us and we do what God wants us to. And remember, we are stewards with what God has given us. And if God's given us a little, then we steward that to the best of our ability. And if God has given us much, we steward that to the best of our ability. But we are stewards with what God has given us. And when we assume that we deserve something more than what God has provided, that is really looking at God and saying, you're not a benevolent God. And if all He ever gave us was salvation, and all He ever gave us was heaven as our home because of the sacrifice of His Son, then dear friends, we would be doing better than if we had the cattle on a thousand hills ourselves. Number two. Debt is especially dangerous when a possession's resale value is less than what is owed. So let me say this. You go into debt to buy a car. Sometimes that may be the case if you have an old clunker that you're putting a bunch of money in to keep it running. And the amount of money you're putting in is more than what a car payment would be. But if you go into debt to ever buy a car, you need to make resolute and clear that you're going to get out of debt as absolutely quickly as you possibly can. Why? Because the day you drive that beautiful new car off the car lot, it's worth less, it's worth less than you owe. You'll never get your money back out of it. And you say, Pastor, how long do you drive a car? Till I can't drive it anymore. So Debbie's pushing it up the hill. When Debbie can't push anymore, and Judith and Natalie, now they can help. And if they can't push anymore, and I can't push anymore, then we're done. But most of our purchases that we go into debt for are high depreciation items. Cars. Now, I know somebody's going to say, oh, Pastor, my uncle, he bought a car. It was a 1959 Ford, or 1949 Ford. 59 Fords are terrible. But he had a 1949 Ford, and it's in pristine condition, and he only drove it 10 miles, and it sat in his garage, and he's kept it running, and everything's great, and he sold it for $120,000. Question number one, do you have a garage? Question number two, is your car ever going to be considered a classic? Your minivan will never be a classic. Ever. Ever. I know that you thought that Chrysler Town and Country with the wood paneling down the sides would one day make a comeback. But I can assure you, no man in his right mind is ever going to soup up a minivan. Somebody may do it, but he would not be in his right mind. Clothes. Oh. We went from cars, which was a man thing, okay. Now we're at the lady thing. But I got it on sale. And it was only half price. So half price of $5,000 is $2,500. Half price of $5 is $2.50. And really the big issue is if you had to use a credit card or you will bring undue stress on your family for the purchase of an item, was it really necessary? I know women, and I've met women, we moved a lady one time. We helped her move, I should say. And she had so many clothes. She had like nine. One lady had 9 or 10 of those big U-Haul garment boxes for one human being. 9 or 10. She had clothes in there with tags on. She had tags on me like, hey, called her by name. You know, did you wear this? Because you left a tag on. That'd be really funny. Now, back in the day when I was a kid, you had left your tags on your hat, and that was cool. But I'd never known adult ladies that was cool. like show up to the office and you got a barcode on the side? I mean, who does that? She's like, oh, I bought it because it was such a good deal, but I've never worn it. Did you need it? And then you ask, how long you had it? Oh, I've had it about 5 or 6 years. So you mean I'm moving clothes you've never worn that you've had 5 or 6 years? She said, well, I might need it. That shirt is of little value now. Most of our debt is on things that have little value. Furniture. Oh, we got all this new furniture. Well, that's great, but did you go into debt to get it? Because it's never going to be worth what it was. If you think I'm wrong, go home and type Craigslist in, go into Craigslist and type in couch. And people will say, couch, $20, you pick up. Or free, you pick up. At one time, that couch brought a lot of excitement to somebody, and they brought their friends over, and they said, hey, look at the couch! Now their friends come home, and they say, oh, don't look at the couch. Don't look at the couch. Why? Because it's a depreciating item. It's a high depreciating item. Number three, debt is especially dangerous when it tempts us to violate our convictions. If you go into debt and it causes you to violate a conviction in order to pay off your creditor, that's very severe. If you're tempted to take a job for a company that promotes an agenda that violates Christian convictions, but you're willing to consider it because of your debt situation, it's dangerous. I've got to have the money, so I've got to go to work at the casino. I've got to have the money, so I've got to take this job that requires me to work on Sunday and then let me come to church on midweek Bible study. Or discipleship. I know some of you are in the military. You say, Pastor, what do I do if I don't show up? I get in trouble. That's a little different story. Way different story. But debt's dangerous when it causes us to violate our convictions. Number four, debt's especially dangerous when we rob our primary creditor, God, for our secondary creditor, man. Randy Alcorn said this in a book that we'll sell next week. We thought they would be here this week and we'd be selling them, but they'll be here next week. Some Christians give nothing to God while others reduce their giving to make monthly payments on conveniences. He went on to say, I've heard people say that it would be a poor witness not to pay their bills. They suppose that God would have them pay their creditor rather than give him the first fruits. If we're faithful in our giving to God, only then can we look to him for help in finding the resources to pay others. God says that when we tithe and give free will offerings, according to Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's especially dangerous when we're tempted to rob God to pay man. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 6. I think that's the third slide, Justin. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 6 says, you sow much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is no warmth. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Because I say, when you take from me, you take all of your seed. This is an agrarian society. And you take it and you cast it in the field and you plant it, but you don't bring in a lot. Even if the harvest is great, you don't have a lot. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe, but you're never warm. And you earn wages, and you earn it to put it into a bag with holes. God is saying this. He's saying it very clearly. That when you rob God of this of tithes and first fruit offerings, then all that you try to do to garner more wealth will be in a bag with holes. I've watched Christians make a lot of money. I'm thinking of a guy in particular who made a lot of money. Made a whole lot of money, but he never would tithe because he never had enough to tithe. He just made a lot of money. And you'd talk to him and say, always breaking down and something was always going wrong. And there always seemed to be a problem at every single turn. And he was putting money that he had into a bag, and the bag had a hole in the bottom, and he never had anything to show for what he did. The danger of debt is it's dangerous when we're tempted to rob God. You say, well, I don't think tithing is that important. Then you don't ask God to bless. Because you're going to be frustrated because He has promised He will not bless you. He guarantees you. He says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And then He says, prove me in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 9. Prove me now herewith. It says, God is saying to the children of Israel, to the believer, to prove him if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. But there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm not going to tell you that every time that you tithe that you just walk by and God opens up a big vat of money and it falls into your car sunroof. The blessings of God are not all monetary. You have all the money in the world, but if you don't live in peace, if you're always frustrated and bent out of shape and everything's, what's going to happen? You know, can I be real honest with you? I think one of the reasons I'm not too worried about what's going on is because I'm just trusting God to take care of it. He's taken care of me over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's taken care of my wife. He's taken care of our kids. He's taken care of our church. But if I was robbing him, I guarantee you he wouldn't be blessing me. You say, well, it's not really robbing. I just can't afford it. No, he called it robbing. It's not, I didn't define it that way. I'm not the one that said, huh, you're robbing God. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. So God's word says, if you take from me, then you're robbing me. And then God promises over and over again that if we'll provide, or if we'll tithe and give and we'll not rob him, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9, we looked at this verse last week, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. Old timers had a way of saying it. They said, you can never outgive God. And friend, you never can. As we prepare to take the rise up and build offering, you say, is there a correlation between the two? Yes. No doubt. As we prepare to take the rise up and build offering, and as we prepare to remodel this facility, and we need the funds to do it, when we honor God, God blesses us. There's no way around that. Not biblically. Debt is especially dangerous, number five. Debt is especially dangerous when our monthly payments leave us little freedom to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting to give generously to meet others' needs. Debt is especially dangerous when our monthly payments leave us little freedom to respond. Little freedom to respond, it should say, to the Holy Spirit's prompting, to give generously to meet others' needs. This is above and beyond tithes. Pastor, I'd love to give the building fund offering. I'd love to give the rise up and build offering. I just don't have it. We are so swallowed up in debt. The Lord's convicted me about it, Pastor, but I don't know what to do. Pastor, that's when debt becomes dangerous. I know sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so has a need, and I know God touched my heart about providing for that need, but I'm so far in debt, I can't do anything about it. That's when debt becomes especially dangerous. Debt is dangerous when it restricts our freedom, number six, to respond to the Holy Spirit's call to move or change. I think one of the great scourges of the church is there are a lot of people who are called to ministry that can't be in ministry because of their financial situation. If God called you to the mission field today, how long would it take you to be free of debt before you could go. When Debbie and I moved here, we had $1,800 a month promise support. $1,800 a month coming in. That was our income. $1,800 a month to live in San Diego. Our rent on the house that we found was $1,700 a month. That means we had $100 a month to do whatever we wanted. Buy gas, food, pay taxes. We could go to the arcade and do whatever we wanted to do with it. If we had a tremendous amount of consumer debt, I don't think we had any at the time. If we had consumer debt, we couldn't have come to San Diego and started a church. We would have had to stay where we were until we were able to get out of debt. Most mission agencies won't let you go on the mission field if you have a debt. And rightly so. Debt is really dangerous when it keeps us from doing what God's called us to do. And even in the church, especially if a pastor. No, this is God's word. It's not a cultural book. Of any book ever written, it's the most cross-cultural book there is. It's true in any region of the world. You go to Russia, it's the same truth. It's a universal true book wherever you go. It was written to people in an Eastern culture. We're reading it in a Western culture. It's true in the far Eastern cultures of our day, in the Asian region of our country. It's true there. It's true in Africa. It's true in Europe. Wherever you go, this book is true. And God says the borrower is servant to the lender. And when the Holy Spirit of God prompts us to engage in ministry or to become full-time in ministry or to move to some other part of the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that Jesus came to die for sinners and did die, and anyone who will repent of their sin can have heaven as their home. When Jesus preached that, if the Holy Spirit prompts us and we are not able to because of debt yield to Him, then that's a dangerous place to be. And most of the time we're there because we need a new vacation or we need a nicer car or we need a boat or we need new clothes or we need to eat out. And God's saying, wait a minute, I've provided your needs. But you're trying to live on your wants. So, Pastor, if I lived on my wants, I might not be the most stylish person in all the world. But let me encourage you to buy clothes that will last a little bit longer. Who really ever thought leather pants would last? Did you really? Come on. Leg warmers? Seriously. Seriously, you thought that was those MC Hammer pants that I bought in high school? No, I'm not kidding. They weren't going to last. They're not going to last. And if we don't have the funds to do those things and we don't go into debt, then God has more freedom to use us. Someone may say, well, Pastor, I'm not in debt. I owe my family money, and they don't care if I pay them back. A couple points about that. Number one, you're probably wrong. When my family owes me money, I want them to pay me back. Matter of fact, I charge them high interest when they borrow from me. They don't borrow from me anymore. Because when I was 9 years old, I learned the magic of compound interest, both in paying and in receiving. So my brother would pay $100 for a him sign a contract, he had to pay me back with 15% compounded daily. So that means the next day he paid me $1.50 extra, and the next day, and it was a contractual thing, and he only got out of it if he beat me when my mom wasn't home. His daughter, Maria Lynn, is here. I'm going to take it out on her today. I'm kidding about that. But seriously, your family wants you to pay them back. Otherwise, they would have given it to you. See, they would have used terms like this. Oh, just keep it. But they didn't. They said, when are you going to pay me back? See, they know the other language. They didn't use the other language because they want it back. You see, but it's my parents. They don't care. They do care. They just think you're a lousy person. I'm trying to use nicer terms. Number two, you still owe them. If you never pay them back, you still owe them. In the eyes of God, you still owe them. But they said, I don't have to pay them back. You still owe them because you borrowed it. Well, what should I do? You should pay them back. Why? Because it hurts your testimony. And it hurts your character. See, it's not about just paying them back. It's about the character that it takes to trust God, to obey His word, because the borrower is servant to the lender. And if you don't think it's ever going to come back, you should go to a family reunion and be a fly on the wall and don't really go. Because they'll say things like, oh, you know how Chris is. Don't ever lend him any money. Well, what are you saying? No, I'm just saying don't ever lend him any money. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're saved, and they said that about you at a family reunion, your ability to witness to your family is greatly diminished because you have lost your testimony with them. It hurts your reputation because others know. Of all the 10-step plans to get out of debt, they're only a stopgap if we don't understand the dangers of an attitude towards debt. The reason you're in debt is a spiritual reason, 95% of the time. It's because you wanted something God hasn't provided. That's what needs to be dealt with. We're going to talk next week and weeks to come. I'm sorry, not next week. We'll talk about it after Easter. In weeks to come, about how to get out of debt. The greatest debt you have, the greatest debt any man has, is our debt with God. See, when you were born, the Bible says you were born a sinner. And God can't look at sin. And so you were born in sin, the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Romans, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says by man, all men have sinned. Because you have an earthly father, you have sinned. We have all sinned against God, and we are born in debt to God because we have sinned. He is perfect. He is holy. He's never made a mistake. He's never sinned. He's never had an impure thought. He's never made a judgment that was anything less than absolutely perfect. He is a perfect God. And you've sinned against Him, and so have I. Because of that sin, we have to pay Him back if we choose to. And we can pay Him back. The price of our debt, we can pay that back. But can I tell you what the price of your debt is? It's to die and go to hell for all eternity. That's the price. If you want to pay God on your own, would you listen to me? Then the price is you going to hell for all eternity. You say, well, what is hell like? Take the worst thing you could ever imagine, multiply it times 10, and hell would just begun. All the dictators, all the malicious rulers of the world that have ever lived have found and will find their residence there. The great violent people of all time, the mass murderers, the rapists, the child abuser, they'll find their place in hell. It will be a horrible place for all eternity. And you could choose to go there. That's the debt. If you want to try to pay that, then the payment is nothing other than there's no good work that will keep you out of it. There's nothing gracious that you can do. There's no benevolent act. There's no philanthropy. There's no amount of money. None of that will pay the debt you owe God. The only way you can pay God back is to spend eternity in hell. That's it. But it's the greatest story of all. Because your debt's been paid. Someone has already paid the price. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to hell. You can reject the payment that was made. You can try to pay it off yourself, that which was already paid. But the payment was already dealt with when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sin. Your debt was settled. There's a biblical principle that has become a law in the United States of America. And that is, if somebody pays your debt and you won't accept that payment, then you have the legal right to pay that debt additionally. So if I go into debt for something and Jason Riley says, Pastor, I want to help you out. And he goes down to the bank and he writes a check out for $5,000 and he says, I'm paying off his debt. And I say, no, Jason, I'm not going to let you pay off the debt. And we get into an argument. I could go to the bank and I say, listen, I appreciate what he did, but I'm paying that debt. You keep the money, you give it back, it doesn't matter. I'm paying that debt off. I have the legal right to do that. Spiritual truth, your debt has been paid. Jesus died on a cross, the most cruel death that man could ever imagine. He died, and the Bible says His blood was spilled for you, and His blood was spilled for me. And you can either trust in His sacrifice, repent of your sin, and accept Him as your Savior, or you can say, I'm going to pay the debt. I'm going to be a good enough person. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to work real hard. I'm going to try to be nice to everybody I meet. I'm going to shake everybody's hand that I meet. I'm going to try to be an encourager. I'm going to try to do everything I can so that I'll be right with God. Dear friend, you'll never be right with God that way. You'll pay for all eternity in hell. They say, well, I'm going to give a lot of money. I mean, Pastor talked about the church offering and the rise up and build offering. I'm going to go home today and I'm going to sell my house and I'm going to cash in all of my retirement and I'm going to bring all the money to the church. We would appreciate that. That might be nice. We might help us do some things we might not be able to do. But friend, that won't get you any closer to heaven. Say, well, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to pass out every flyer. I'm going to invite every person to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. I'm going to memorize the entire Bible. And I'm going to stand on the street corner and I'm going to quote it to people all day long. I'm going to go to the Old Town Transfer Station where the trolleys come in and the buses come in. And I'm going to stand there all day long and just quote the Romans Road with hopes that people will turn their heart to Jesus Christ. But if you don't turn your heart to Christ, that will not get you to heaven. The greatest debt of all is man's debt before God. And that debt was settled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when He turned and He looked at that thief on the cross and He said, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. And His blood was spilt. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning man can now have access to God. And friend, you can have salvation if you'll repent of your sin and ask Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. You could take the biblical truths about debt. You could apply them to your life. You could have no problems anymore. You could be financially set. But if you died and went to hell, it would be in vain. So if you're here this morning and you have the debt of salvation, you've never repented of your sin. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been trusting in your good works. You've been trusting in some other thing to get you to heaven. Then, dear friend, you need to turn from that and turn to Jesus Christ. And in just a moment, we'll have counselors ready. We have rooms on the side and over here ready for people to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're a Christian today and you're in debt, I would assume that the message is probably spoken to you. And our prayer is that you would get your heart right with God, however the Spirit of God has spoken to you throughout the message today. It's not my words. It's the Word of God. And would the Spirit of God just be allowed to work in your heart and your life today?